But today, dear brethren, we'd like to focus our thoughts on our annual nominations of servants for the Ecclesia. We will suggest some thoughts gleaned from the scriptures, from the harvest message. But really our study, it should be a study. It's a very important meeting as we see it, a very solemn meeting as the pastor brings out to us. We'll be in our own personal study and reflection with the Lord, and we'll suggest some items for reading at the end which are excellent to help our preparations guide our decisions. We see, dear brethren, that our Heavenly Father is constructing an antitypical temple which will govern and bless all the families of the earth in due time. We have been greatly blessed in that we have been called of God to a place in this glorious temple. In the calling out and supervision of the saints, God has designed, at this time, a temporary organization of His new creation in the Ecclesia arrangement. And recognizing this, our duty and our privilege is to determine how we, in the Ecclesia at Winnipeg, are following His directions in our Ecclesia arrangement. We see that the election of servants in the Ecclesia, in and of itself, in the whole process, tests our consecrated thinking, it tests our development, it tests our honesty, it tests our devotion, it tests our love for the Lord, the brethren, and faithfulness to the Lord in this very process of selection. Ecclesia elections are based upon scriptural principles and early church examples, a few of which we'd like to examine today with a desire to help us to do the Lord's will as best as we are able. This is what we want to do. We want to follow the Lord as best as we are able, following His instructions. As mentioned, we are to regard this matter of order in the Ecclesia very seriously. We must carry out our privileged work of building of the temple as if the matter completely rested in our hands, dear friends. But we must state at the outset that our Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus have the complete supervision over all of our affairs of the church. For example, Jesus is described in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1 as walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In other words, He's in the midst of His church, the various ecclesias throughout the gospel age, directing and overruling their affairs. And then we see the direction of God's Holy Spirit in the selection of elders in the church is clearly seen in Acts 20 and verse 28, which we'll read a little bit later on. But even though we have this divine guidance over us, there remains a work left for us to do. Exercising our consecrated judgment as co-laborers with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. We see that within the framework of the Ecclesia arrangement, as with sons, God has left to each individual of the new creation a certain amount of liberty guided by principles in the affairs of the Ecclesia. As we progress in the narrow way, we will have more of God's Spirit if we're faithful and obedient to Him and be better enabled to express the will of the Lord. In allowing us to make some decisions in the Ecclesia, God tests our courage, He tests our honesty, our heart loyalty to Him and to the truth. We have to lay aside unscriptural tradition, fleshly thinking, our prejudices, our earthly ties, our earthly loves, and our earthly feelings. They have to be laid on the side. We must be guided solely by the direction of God's Word and our best judgment as new creatures, as we apply them to our own situation in our class here. As Christians, we are to have the spirit of service, which is the spirit of Christ. Our desire, after the pattern of our elder brother, is to use our talents, not to keep them back, meager though they be, in God's service, in the service of the truth and of the brethren. This is a natural reaction of learning and following our Lord Jesus. And as our pastor related on page 240 of volume 6, a nice quote there, 240 of volume 6, "The endeavor of each member at all times must be to do everything in his power for the upbuilding of the body, for the strengthening of the members, and for their perfection in the graces of the Spirit, till we all come to the unity of the faith." So, brethren, each one of us has a responsibility to do what we can in helping one another, upbuilding one another, in this work of the building up of the antitypical temple. And part of that responsibility is the election of servants in the ecclesia. We have been given scriptural criteria for the election of ecclesia servants. The scriptures and the harvest message in very many places, as I'm sure we're all aware, emphasize that the prime qualification for service in the ecclesia, or any service to God, is humility. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." A very beautiful expression there, to be clothed with humility. It envelops us all the time. And this is how we walk forward. And a nice definition of some aspects of humility we see is gleaned from reprint 5185. We'd like to read a short quote. It's a definition of humility. Brother Russell says, "The humble spirit seeketh not its own, is not puffed up, does not attempt to speculate upon inflated values, does not think of itself more highly than it ought to think, but thinks soberly, neither overrating, neither underrating its own acquirements or achievements. Humility strives always to do business on a solid basis, though it contends lawfully to acquire a real worthiness and to achieve the true glory of the divine commendation and favor." I thought that was a nice definition of humility and what it means in a practical sense as we look forward in the evaluation of our talents, of ourselves, and God's service. We wouldn't overrate, we wouldn't underrate, but look at the proper value of what we have and what we can give to our Heavenly Father. We realize that in order to be pleasing servants, useful to God and helpful to our brethren, we must be emptied of self, filled with His Spirit, not boastful, but meek, teachable. And following the pattern of the Scriptures and of the early Church, we are instructed to choose elders and deacons who demonstrate humility as servants in the ecclesia. We'd like to look at some of the qualifications set forth in the Scriptures now. Looking at the selection of elders first, we'd like to review some of these qualifications, which are seen, really, in addition to humility, as additional criteria to help us make our decisions. We're not going to use human thinking. We're going to look at these Scriptures and make decisions based upon what we see in the Scriptures. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, and then we'll read some other verses as we go on. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This is a true saying, if any man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work." We understand that the word bishop here is translated, as well as in Acts 20, verse 28, as overseer, which is the correct translation. And the apostle is saying that those who desire to be elders are desiring a good work. Acts 20 and verse 28 states, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed," or as the Greek brings out, "to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So, elders of the church are overseers, are caretakers, watchers of the interests of the church, some locally and some in a broad sense. And as God has protected his natural people through shepherds, raised up in natural Israel, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 4, where he says, "And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Since we recognize this, dear brethren, shall we not expect the Lord to do similarly in the spiritual house? Of course we would. The elders are thus seen to be protectors, comforters, and providers of the flock. In this role, they cannot, to fulfill this definition, be novices. To be a protector, one must be strong in the truth, skillful in wielding the sword of the Spirit against the foes of the new creation. The elders are represented as being watchmen upon the watchtowers, looking out in the distance and warning the church of enemies. As we read in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." We understand that in the general sense, this scripture can apply to each member of the new creation. But we believe it has particular application to those watchmen who are appointed in the ecclesia to fulfill that role. As with natural Israel, the watchmen have a serious responsibility to their people. The example of unfaithful watchmen is given to us in Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11. Consider these scriptures. Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his quarter. We understand that this applies primarily to Christendom, but still it very much relates to the church today. From the example of watchmen, we notice that the elders must be spiritually alert, not sleeping, familiar with the truth, and problems within and without the ecclesia. And as the elders notice these spiritual dangers, brethren, they must have the courage and the ability to sound the alert, or else blood will be upon his hands, as in the case of the watchmen of Israel, as you read further in Ezekiel. Very serious position that the elders do have. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we read some more about some of these qualifications and things to look for in the election of elders, where we read, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." From these verses, we can glean that the elders must have, brethren, a very deep love for the flock of God, and an untiring devotion to serve the brethren. It must be the chief business of their life. The elders are given a special responsibility to help their brethren develop spiritually. And as the Apostle Paul clearly brings out, they must be, and Peter here in this example, they must be examples to the flock. And samples or examples to the flock. As such, they must always be careful to exhibit Christian principles, especially in their dealings with the brethren. This means that they should not be absorbed or entangled in the cares of this life. They must have a good degree of development in the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, or temperance, or self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The elders must be examples in sacrificing the flesh, serving the brethren, supporting the brethren, as well as upholding the truth. Quite a charge is given unto them. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul gives to Titus and to all the church, to Timothy, more qualifications for eldership. We will read the Timothy account and leave the Titus account, brethren, for your own personal reading. They are quite similar. So we'll consider 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, where it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into a reproach and the snare of the devil." So according to the Apostle Paul, we see that the elders should be generous men, leading pure lives. We believe that the Apostle is also giving us authority to notice how a candidate for eldership manages affairs at home. And this is not giving us reason to busybody nor to make it a special object of investigation, brethren, but rather to note their situation in general. The thought is that how the elder handles the situation or family matters at home will be an indication of how he will handle matters amongst brethren in the ecclesia. We believe that's the principle. And as the Apostle Paul says, it should be reasonably judged that if he has not assumed his responsibilities in home life with the children or dealing with other matters, then he would probably be unwise or be lacking in his counsels and work in the ecclesia. Paul continues by saying that elders should have generally good behavior. They are not to be contentious, causing strife or unrest in the ecclesia. An elder should be one of good reputation outside of the ecclesia as well, so that none can point to anything derogatory in his character as respects honesty, uprightness, morality, truthfulness. Why? Because he's a representative of the Lord, the truth, and the ecclesia in this sense. In addition, it is required that an elder should be apt to teach. In other words, he must have ability to teach and make plain the divine plan of the ages, and to assist the Lord's flock in doctrine. And this is a very serious responsibility, requiring much time devoted to obtain a clear understanding of the truth, and also a clear way of presenting it to others in the ecclesia. However, it's not essential to eldership that one be a great, eloquent public speaker. The Lord would rather desire that a few simple words be spoken in harmony with his plan and righteousness than great oratory which would captivate an audience but is not according to the truth. It is interesting to note that with this qualification for eldership, as with the others, that they are very subjective in nature, and it is up to the judgment of the consecrated to be guided by these as he or she would discern the mind of the Lord. What one considers apt to teach, another might consider differently. We have a general, a subjective list of qualifications there, to a certain degree. It is, in other words, we believe, an advanced lesson of application of scriptural principles, where the Lord, in this case, can note our development in making these selections. And we have to bear in mind also, dear brethren, that all elders will not have all of the qualifications listed here in the same degree. But we should see, we believe, these qualifications in some degree in those who would serve in the position of elder. We also note that because temptations and responsibilities increase with those offices such as eldership in the ecclesia arrangement, the Apostle James advises in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Be not many of you teachers, brethren." Of course, James does not advise that none should be teachers, but he brings to the attention of those desiring to be teachers the great responsibility that they have. The elders will be required to give an account in their shepherding of the flock, as we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So, brethren, in the light of the additional responsibilities, as we see from the scriptures, placed upon the elders, the ecclesia must note these and carefully consider who, by means of their vote, they will be placing under this serious charge from the Lord. Elders do have more responsibilities than the rest of the ecclesia at large. And some of these are what? Let's name some of these. Additional personal study, to be those watchmen. Additional services, additional worries, awareness of spiritual problems, and determining the best way to combat or correct them, and so on. And instead of a joyful service, eldership for the scripturally unqualified or the scripturally unprepared may be a devastating burden, bringing with it trials which may have been avoided. In my view, brethren, those from within the ecclesia should not be voted into responsible positions of eldership, if unqualified, with the hope that they will develop these qualities quickly, growing into the position as a means of encouragement to their spirituality. In the light of scriptural warnings, very serious warnings, this is not proper thinking, in my opinion. This is my opinion. Family ties, personal preferences, human sympathies, and other considerations along the lines of the flesh have absolutely no place in this serious matter. The elders are to have a genuine love for the Lord and a tender care for the prospective members of his body. We note the Apostle Paul's example. Sometimes we remember him as being very strong, very strict with the brethren. Consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in that series. We'll just quote a portion out of it, verses 4 to 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse nourisheth or cherishes her children. Think of that, of the nursing, of the consideration of Apostle Paul, of thinking of all the brethren that he had to deal with. It's a great example to look at, and it's sometimes hard for us to look up, to live up to that, but yet is an ideal for all those who will be in the position of elder. The ecclesia should take note of those who have such a loving desire, if we note these things, to expend their energy on behalf of the spiritual well-being of the ecclesia, as well as those who are courageously upholding the truth in the love of it. We don't want to do this to shower our servants with praise, but be ready rather to cooperate with them in God's work. We should support those who are faithfully upholding and serving the truth, bearing in mind the great responsibility and temptation of the elders. This thought is given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace amongst yourselves. It's a great temptation and responsibility as we note those who are serving faithfully. We are to support those brethren. We'd like to look now at some of the qualifications for deacons. We know that also included within the organization of the new creation is the office of deacon to assist in some of the duties in the ecclesia. The word deacon from the Greek word diakonos literally signifies servant or minister. However, as we studied in the past, we have noted that all elders are diakonos, or servants, in the ecclesia as well, noting that Apostle Paul refers to himself and Timothy as the ministers of God in 2 Corinthians 6:4. We recall our Lord's words along this line in Matthew 23 and verse 11, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant," diakonos. Aside from this, our Heavenly Father deemed it wise and necessary that certain ones be appointed in the church who perhaps were not qualified for certain talents for recognition as elders, because perhaps less apt to teach or less experienced, but desiring to serve the brethren, should serve in the position of deacons, assistants, or helpers. Their choice, however, to do special, in this case special service, for the brethren implied good character, faithfulness to the truth, and zeal for the service of the Lord and the brethren. And we see that in the early church, the deacons took care of such things as distribution of food for the poor of the brethren at that time, the financial matters, and other similar duties, leaving time for the apostles to give their time and talents to the ministry of the word. The qualifications for those desiring the office of deacon in the ecclesia are stated by Apostle Paul in addition to those of the elders. And we'd like to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and read that account. Apostle Paul says, "Likewise, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave," or understand that to be venerated for their character, "not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So we can see from these verses that many of the qualifications are similar to those for elders in the church. In this position of service to the ecclesia, the deacons also must have demonstrated uprightness of character, striving to follow righteousness and honesty in all of their dealings. In other words, they must be living the truth, as in the case of elders. Those who serve in the church must also have his own house in order, so that he would be qualified to deal effectively with situations that might arise in the ecclesia. Our Lord foresaw that as the church has need of qualified elders competent to teach, so it also has need of those deacons to serve it in other capacities, perhaps somewhat, again, less apt to teach, assisting nonetheless their brethren in capacities that do arise. We'd like to quote a short excerpt along this line from Volume 6, page 253, where Brother Russell says, "This word deacon is applied in the New Testament to a class of brethren useful as servants of the body of Christ and honored accordingly, but not so well qualified as others for the position of elders. Their choice at all, however, to a special service in the church implied good character, faithfulness to the truth, and zeal for the service of the Lord and his flock." And then in reprint 5350, Brother Russell quotes, we quote Brother Russell, where we read, "A deacon should have time at his disposal and some aptitude as a prospective elder, and also an inclination to serve the church." End of quote. The deacons should not be novices. They should be well grounded in a knowledge of the truth, as we recall Stephen was, and demonstrating also a good degree of development in the fruits of the Spirit. They also are examples of spiritual conduct in the ecclesia. Sometimes the matter is brought up about deaconesses or sisters serving in the ecclesia. We'd like to quote a short quote from reprint 1891 along this line, from the advice of the pastor, 1891, where he says, "Among these assistants might properly be some sisters, for some of the services can best be performed by females, especially visiting the female sick." And he says, "It seems very evident that in the early church many sisters did service. The choice or vote should be in full view of the qualifications mentioned in the scriptures according to the judgment by each of the will of the Lord." So we see then if there is a need, then sisters may be appointed as assistants as well. We look to now the method of selecting elders and deacons, brethren. We look in particular to the methods which were instituted in the early church as all the followers of the Master, before the corruption of human ideas and ceremonies crept into the church with respect to the selection of its servants. We read in Acts 14 and verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church or ecclesia and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord." And as we've studied, the word ordained used in the scripture means in the original Greek to elect by stretching out the hand. Thus, by voting, the members of the ecclesia determined the Lord's will, who would serve them for a future appointed time, usually 1 year. As to who in the ecclesia would do the voting, we quote Brother Russell's advice in page 275 of Volume 6, where he says, "If the little company thus have the word and spirit of the Lord before them and actuating them, the result of their united judgments, as expressed in an election, would in all probability be the best and most suitable in the number. However, care needs to be observed that such selections are not made without due consideration and prayer. Hence, it is advisable that due announcement be made in advance, and that it be recognized that only those who claim to be members of the new creation, male and female, shall attempt to express the mind of the Lord on the subject in the vote. These alone are competent to appreciate and to express the mind, will of the head and of the body. These alone constitute the church, the body of Christ, though others who have not yet taken the step of consecration, but who are trusting in the precious blood, may be counted as members of the household of faith, whose progress is to be hoped for, and whose welfare is to be considered." End of quote. We see that the scriptures are silent regarding the period for which an elder or deacon should be chosen. We therefore are at a certain amount of liberty to choose a reasonable period of time for the service before bringing the matter before the ecclesia again. And we see, brethren, that the process of nominating and electing elders and deacons in the ecclesia is a very important matter. as a pastor advises, it should be approached with much prayer and consideration, for the spiritual life of the members of the ecclesia will be affected, will definitely be affected by this decision. We also note that those who will not have the opportunity to serve as either elder or deacon or committee member should not be discouraged. If we had hopes to serve in one of these offices and were not elected, we should properly analyze the reasons why this was arranged of the Lord. While the office of service in the ecclesia is a noble spiritual ambition, commended by the Lord, it is also one with much responsibility and trials. If someone is not elected to be a servant in the church, he should not be discouraged or upset or demand an explanation as to why he was not chosen even. We'd like to quote Reaper in 59:21 along this line, 5921. Brother Russell says, "One thus rejected by a class has no right to inquire of the class or of any member of it why they voted against him. That is their business and none of his. They merely exercised the right they had according to their own conscience. It was a matter of justice. Love, in the sense of human sympathy, has no place in the deciding of such questions where the word of the Lord lays down the rules to be followed by each member of the ecclesia." End of quote. So even if not elected to serve, we know that there are still many opportunities to serve the brethren in different fields of service. And if the will of the Lord is expressed as expressed in the vote of the brethren is not according to our way of thinking, sometimes that happens, then we believe it's proper that we should accept the decision of the majority, provided that there is no scriptural violation, and work together as one in the Lord's service. Continuing in reprint 5921, the pastor says, "Each member of the class has full liberty to express his conviction at opportune times, especially at election time, but he should be fully satisfied after expressing his thought and preference to abide by the preference of the majority, whether expressed positively or negatively." End of quote. So, brethren, projecting ahead to next week's elections, let us prayerfully keep in mind our commission to serve our God, to serve one another. Let us try to ensure that our love for the Lord is strong, and that our desire also to serve him is equally as strong. A lack of accepting our Father's arrangements may be considered by him to be declining some special experiences which are necessary in making our calling and election sure. Let us make sure that we take proper stock of our talents and use them in full consecration. In full consecration, we're keeping nothing back in the Lord's service, because we know that whoever honors the saints and sacrifices their time and energy and serves them, honors and serves God. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labors of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Perhaps the most important thought about service, any type of service to the Lord, is that it must be motivated by love. Any service, we believe, not prompted by love is not acceptable in the sight of the Lord. So then, brethren, in conclusion, let us keep our humility, our covenant of sacrifice, our honesty, our conviction to righteousness and faithfulness. Keep all these things before us, before our mind's eye, as we participate in and prepare to receive the Lord's will for us concerning our part in serving him and our brethren. The Lord add his blessing to these few thoughts and to our considerations, brethren, serious as they are, as we consider the election of servants in our ecclesia. As we mentioned, we have some recommended reading. Heartily recommend this for each of us to go through. We gleaned a great blessing from looking at these thoughts of the pastor. We have a few quotations if you'd like to note them down. We have volume 6, pages 244 to 257. And then reprint 1889 to 1896. Again, that's reprint 1889 to 1896. Reprint 5350, 5350. reprint 4380-4380, reprint 4501, and reprint 5793. They're all excellent articles along the lines of elections, and bring out a lot of things that we didn't have time to touch on today, some different issues in the ecclesias, how to look at certain things, our attitude. They're all very good in helping us to consider our service and guide our minds in ecclesia elections. Well, brother, now we'll move into time for nominations of servants in the ecclesia, and we'd like to split up our nominations into three parts. We'll take nominations, first of all, for elders to serve in our ecclesia. Second part will be deacons to serve in
our most kind and loving Father in heaven, we once more with a humble heart, but with a thankful one, Father, approach thy throne of grace. We appreciate to the depths of our heart the goodness that has come from your hand, Father, through the gift of your dear Son, Jesus, through his willing heart and desire to serve and please thee, and to be our example, to be our elder brother. We thank you for the merit that he so willingly gave and was applied on our behalf ahead of the world, ahead of the grace that shall flow freely to all mankind. We thank you for the grace that we have by faith and for the privilege we have to lay our humble and little all upon the altar daily. We thank you for this ecclesia and for the love that binds us together because we love thee and thy dear Son. And we thank you for this, the brethren who gathered today and for those who are unable to be with us and also those traveling and serving you in other ways. We ask you, Father, for this blessing to be upon, for our blessing to be upon our ecclesia and its decisions, for the servants you have chosen and raised up here in the past year, and also for this slate that is brought and laid before you, Father, to be considered as servants for the year ahead. We pray that as we lay this before you, Father, for a week of consideration, you would enter into our hearts and minds as members of this ecclesia, that we might vote according to the leading of the Holy Spirit as it works upon our hearts and minds, that we might look at the admonitions our brother has given to us as good instruction for us, and that each in our own closet may in prayer select the way that you would have us to vote, Father. So we pray especially, very specifically, for your guidance in this week and in the meeting for next week. We pray for forgiveness for our faults and for overcoming. Thy Holy Spirit, we pray for more of. Sustain us through the valleys and the hard places that we will walk this week. Keep ourselves holy to thee, Father. Bless the brethren throughout the earth. Now help us to constantly remember them before you and not to lose sight of even the smallest flower in your garden, Father. And forgive us for we fall short. Keep us in your care. Bless Brother David for his service, and ask us all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.